You can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
On 91.7 FM, we talk about God's good news. You're listening to The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue and discussion that we'll have right here on Let's Face the Issues each and every day. We're talking about an issue today that I believe should be on the top of the, the top of the list of concerns and interests and things that should be a primary concern in America today. We're asking a question in an issue today. Should Christians have to attend worship services? Or if you simplify it this way, should it be required that Christians go to church? Or perhaps another approach, should Christians go to church? Those are some of the questions that we need to deal with and ask honestly and face them honestly and understand what is happening in the New Testament church today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day when apostasy, yes, the falling away from the local New Testament church. In fact, according to some of the statisticians, they're telling us today that some 15,000 New Testament churches will close this year. 15,000. We're seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I'm familiar with dozens that in our home state, back in our home community, that are closing each and every day. We need to stop, pause, and understand, what is the cause? What brings about apostasy? What is apostasy? What does worship mean? What did God create His church for? What is a good evident token of the modality and the approach for worship in the New Testament church? Why should a Christian go to church? What's the purpose of having a New Testament church? We must look at worship and ask the question, what is worship in the Old Testament? What is worship in the New Testament? What was the mode of worship in the Old Testament? And thus, what is the mode of worship in the New Testament? Who worshiped in the Old Testament? Who's to worship in the New Testament? Why is worship so pertinent? Why should worship be so great of a priority in the life of a New Testament Christian? We're going to talk about that today, and it's my prayer that during the course of the broadcast, you'll call in and ask questions in relationship to answering the question, why should Christians go to church? I'd love to hear from you with that basic question. Why should Christians go to church? That's the question. That's what we'd love to hear from you about today. And as we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, the Truth Book. As Jesus speaks to His disciples in John 8:31 and 32, the Lord Jesus said, "If you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am truth." Further in John 17:17, a declaratory statement is made about the Word of God. The Bible says, "Thy Word is truth." Psalms 117, ladies and gentlemen, verse 2, the Bible says, "The truth of the Lord endures forever." How long is forever? It's forever. And it's the truth of the Lord. Yet we live in a society today where there are challenges, questions, and an attempt to bifurcate truth. It was Orwell, George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear, that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We're talking about truth today, the Truth Book, the Word of God. may I say to you, as we look at the Word of God, we need to understand it is truth without admixture, without error, without a need for revision or updating. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we study the Scripture, as we look at the Word of God, we find God's giving us history, past, present, and future. And we know what God has done, is doing, and shall do as we get into the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, the sad, sad fact is, and I'm looking at the survey here, the sad fact is that the 55% of the millennials, 18 to 35-year-old age group, say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Now listen, if there's no absolute truth, where do we go to remedy any situation? If there's no absolute truth, what do you do in a local courthouse if there's no absolute truth? May I say to you, we need to understand there is an absolute truth, and it is the truth of the Word of God. And according to former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint, he makes a very fascinating yet profound statement. Jim DeMint said, "Truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline of Bible-based Christianity in America." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has the answer. So we ask the question today, should Christians attend church? Should Christians be required? No, there's no requirement from the standpoint of a denomination. So you've got to be in church. If you're not in church, you're lost. But we're going to have a trickle down to that question and that answer. May I simply say, cutting through all of the chase, all of the fog, all of the discussion that we'll have today, if a person says, "I'm saved," and is not willing to have corporate worship, worship, W-R-S-H-I-P, means to bow down, to submit to. And so public worship, corporate worship, is designed for us to show an evident token of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ by bowing in submission before Him. And as we'll talk about today, it's demanded, commanded in the Scripture. Yes, you say, "Well, I don't have to, I'm not living under the law, so I can go if I want to." In fact, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, never will forget, probably about 30 years ago, had a young lady that was talking with her, she and her boyfriend, they were thinking about contemplating marriage, and I was doing a one-hour pre-marriage counseling consultation to determine whether I'd do the wedding or not, and I asked the question if she attended church on Sunday, and she said, "No, that's the only day I have off from work, and I use Sunday to go fishing." And I said, "You need to be in church." She said, "No, I can worship in my boat just as well as I can in the church house." Anything wrong with that statement? Yes. That means lost, lost, L-O-S-T, lost. It's an impossibility for a person to say, "I'm saved, but I'm not willing to submit myself in humble submission before God in corporate worship." Ladies and gentlemen, when we go back to what is truth, we need to go to the Word of God. It was the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus, that said, "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn it, love it, tell it, live it, and be willing to stand and defend truth even to death." That's my challenge each and every day on this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen. This portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has the full line of Honda generators and a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Perhaps you say, "How do I find that?" It's right at the intersection of I-295 Beltway and Old St. Augustine Road. There's an identifier. On the campus of Tools for a Time, there's a 165-foot flagpole. Atop that flagpole flows the U.S. flag, Old Glory, 24-7. Find that flag at the flagpole. You'll find the home of Tools for a Time. ToolsForATime.com. ToolsForATime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, have with me today two of our very special and yet regular guests as we talk about Let's Face the Issues. We have with us Dr. Glenn Davis. Dr. Davis hails from up in Folkestone, Georgia. Dr. Davis, thank you for being here today. Delighted to have you. Then we have Dr. Phelps. Dr. Neil Phelps is a professor in Conservative Theological University. He does a lot of the research and the writing for much of our online courses, and I'm thankful for Dr. Phelps to be with us. Thank you, Dr. Phelps, for joining us. Dr. Phelps, take a moment and just give just a little thumbnail sketch of what we're going to do, what we want to do today on this broadcast.
Well, one of the great things that I would like for us to talk about is the purpose of God for His church. God has established the church today, which is the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the way it's described in the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
It is the body of Christ. He is our head in heaven, and we are His body on earth. We represent Him before the world, and we should be diligent and careful and concerned that we are really the witnesses that we should be. We can be better witnesses if we're involved in a local New Testament church.
Absolutely.
And
well,
I praise God for the what He is doing today. And the church is where God is working today. He's not working in any other organization that I know of.
Right.
It's a living organization, and God's people are living letters. We are His witnesses on earth.
Amen. Thank you for that. Dr. Davis, thank you for being here again. And take a moment to do some introductory statements about what we want to do today and where we're headed today without going into all of the details, just an introductory comment about the question, should Christians have to attend church?
Well, certainly, Dr. Youngblood, I thank God for being here today and want to say good morning to my bride of 39 years, all my family and friends that are listening. On today, I ask, amen, a very special friend to listen up closely today because he wants to be saved.
Amen.
Praise God. And I believe that we can give him some very essential nuggets from the discussion today that will certainly help clear up any questions that he might have. So I certainly hope that you will get something from this today.
Amen.
But we could discuss this for the rest of this year.
That's right.
Because so many people take it from their own perspective as to whether they ought to be a part of a church or not. Let me say that it's very important for you to know that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, Scripture said that He purchased the church with His own blood.
That's right. Amen.
So that gives you a sense of identity with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's very important for you to know the reason why you ought to be the part of a church. Now, some have been critical of the church. God didn't tell you to criticize the church. He never told us that. But you have to know and understand, number one, an old lady told me a long time ago, and I always keep this, and it resonates deep in my heart and mind all the time. And I share this with people from time to time when they question things about the church. There is no perfect church on the face of the earth.
Right.
She told me, son, when you find the perfect church, you go and join that church, and when you join it, it won't be perfect anymore.
Good statement. That's exactly
so,
right.
So, you know, I mean, that hit home for me to let me know that we are all imperfect. We have flaws.
Yes.
But what we have to realize, Christians are simply sinners saved by grace. So going to church is not a requirement for salvation, because many people who are church members are not saved. There are some that have a false sense of security built around their own concepts about salvation.
Concepts, and many of them, if I can jump in for a moment, have their sense of security built around the denominational dogmas that they follow, believing that somehow, some way, if you follow point A, point B, point C, and you do this, you do that, do the other, then that's a guarantee for heaven, and it
Amen.
Is not.
Amen.
Let me just take a few moments, Dr. Davis and Dr. Phelps. I have just simply jotted down a few things that down through the years I've heard in relationship to people saying why they don't go to church. And one of them said, church is boring. It's just not exciting. Never will forget it. Shortly after hearing that statement from an individual a number of years ago, one story was told about people leaving church one Sunday morning and saying words of encouragement and so forth to the pastor. And one lady was going out, and her young lad was standing next to her, and she was talking about how wonderful the message was, and the lad spoke up, and he said, Mom, I don't understand. Said all he was doing was telling what's in the Bible. That's what worship is about, is for people to understand what the Scripture says. Some say church is not needed. I can worship at home or in the boat fishing. One said, my pastor just talks about the Bible. Another one says, the Bible is too hard to understand. I don't need to go to church. I can read it myself. Someone said, I don't like long sermons. I just like a lot of good singing. Another individual says, my children need something where they can be entertained at church. Another one says, I can worship at home. I don't need to go to church. I have church at home. In fact, there are some aberrant so-called Christian cults out there that worship at home and say that's church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying that you can't worship at home. But we're going to talk about today why it is so imperative that if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, that you've been blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again, you have a yearning, insatiable, unquenchable desire to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him, submit and surrender to Him, and to know Him better through knowing His Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Romans 10:13-17. How can they hear without a preacher? It is needful. In fact, Dr. Phelps, you said just a moment ago, and I want to express this and emphasize this early on. The church is referred to in the Scripture as the body of Christ. Church is referred to as the flock of God. Church is referred to as a building. Church is referred to as a holy nation. And there's no such thing, as one writer put it, he said this, there's no such thing as a lone wolf in building Christianity. I find it fascinating that people have the mindset that I can be saved and not have to attend church. I believe Jim is on the line. Jim, go over the question or comment, please.
And gentlemen.
Good morning.
I have a question. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a good morning, gentlemen. I have a question in regards to Matthew 18:20. And your discussion on corporate worship here. And I'm just going to paraphrase 18:20, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of. How does that relate to your discussion this morning, gentlemen?
Very good question, Jim. And let me say this, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following is unit of thought, and it's dealing with specifically church discipline at that point. It's dealing with that. And it's where two or more are gathered, and it's not certainly, it absolutely is not talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not present, that God is not present, Jesus is not present, unless you have two or more people. I've heard a lot of people pray and say and thank God that we've got two or more, so therefore, God, you're present. I've heard people pray and say, you know, we've got two or more here, so Lord, we invite you to come and be with us today. That is simply not what the Scripture is talking about in that text. It is dealing with specifically, moreover, if thy brother, for example, shall trespass against thee, it is going to the brother that's trespassed against you and confronting him with the sin and asking for repentance and forgiveness. And if that doesn't happen, then the next phase is to go back with a witness. The next stage is to bring it before the church and disfellowship the brother that's causing problems in the body of Christ. And it's talking about if two or more gathered in my name, if two or more gathered as the witness of what has happened and the stand that we've gone to that brother and ask him to repent, that's the witness. And in fact, it goes further. It talks about in the text there, in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two or more shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it should be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the bottom line is, again, it's the act of church discipline of carrying out the direction that God's given in relationship to confronting the brother, trying to win the brother, to get the brother to repent of sin and come back into the fold of fellowship of the New Testament church. Dr. Phelps, Dr. Davis, you got any further comments?
The Bible tells us about the church being in a specific location whenever there's a mention of a church. Mm-hmm. For example, in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are the seven churches that are addressed. And the scriptures speak of that church as being at a location,
right.
Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, and so forth. So the local church has an address, and we are encouraged to identify with that local church in the fellowship that we can have one with another in the Lord.
Dr. Davis, what say you?
Well, what I'm getting from that, Dr. Youngblood, and I'm so glad that that came up, because many people use that, and again, it's out of context.
Right.
Because that's not what it's speaking to, those verses right there. What I'm getting from this is what the Lord was saying is that when we come together and speak the same thing, teach the same thing, and preach the same thing, he reinforces that by approving it.
In other words, if we follow the instructions in the church discipline text that we're talking about, if we have made the decision that that's what needs to be done, God says, I'm ratifying that in heaven.
Simply because
what you're doing is obedience to me.
It's his word.
That's right, his word.
God will not go back on his word.
Absolutely.
So he said, if we come together and agree, I'm in the midst of that. So he's saying, I agree with what you're saying, because you are agreeing with me based upon my word.
Absolutely. Jim, does that answer your question, brother?
Well, I wanted to bring it forward because I know throughout the history of Christianity that sometimes the church has to remain, particularly like in Rome, a lot of people, whenever they look at the fish symbol there, that was an archaic marking that was put in catacombs to signify a Christian presence without the Roman authorities being aware of it. So I was just looking at the overall concept of the church, and then that question formed in my mind as to the discussion today, and I wanted to put it forward just to hear what you gentlemen had to say.
Yes, very good. Well, one of the things,
my job to test you guys.
Yeah, one of the things when you touched on the Rome and the catacombs and what was happening, I believe very definitively that if Jesus tarries, if the rapture of the church tarries, based on the escalation of persecution and prosecution against Christians today, and there are thousands and thousands across the world, if Jesus tarries, I believe we'll go back to the point of having to have hidden church, that is, locations without buildings where we worship the Lord, going back to the day when Christians were persecuted in the first century, where they were martyred for the faith. I believe we're on the fast track for that today, lest Jesus tarries. So, Jim, it demands our attention, and I believe every Christian that's tuned in listening, if you've said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, if you feel that you ought not to be required, biblically speaking, to go to church and to worship corporately, need to hear from you. I need to hear your excuse, if you will. I need to hear your rationale. I need to hear one verse of Scripture that gives you the authority to say that I don't have to go to church and still I'm saved. I'm still saved. I don't need to go to church. I need to hear from somebody that will say that. Dr. Phillips, you wanted to say something.
One of the things that I've discovered in study of the Scriptures, we have some biblical marks of genuine Christians.
Yes.
And one of those is in their fellowship. They are identified with a local Bible-believing church by becoming involved as a member and by faithfully assembling together on the Lord's Day. For example, in the book of Acts, when the church was beginning their existence and their organization, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, the people were meeting together to worship. But just a few verses before that, the Bible tells us that these who gladly received the word, the preaching of the gospel, were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that word continued is a good word that we need to think about today.
Absolutely.
People need to continue in their faithfulness to church, continue in their witnessing, continuing to be faithful to the local church.
Absolutely.
Now,
John, thank you so much for your call. I believe we have Santiago on the line. Go ahead, Santiago, with your question or comment, please.
Yes, God bless you, Dr. John Blood, and all you guys. The Bible says it's better to be one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 years outside of the house of the Lord. And they say to congregate together, the brother in harmony. It's very important to congregate. If you don't congregate, you know, you're missing the blessing of the Lord. That's my comment, and God bless you, and have a nice weekend, Dr. John Blood.
You also. God bless you, and thank you for your call, Santiago. One writer said this, so why should Christians attend church? First of all, attendance of corporate gathering in worship is biblically mandated. Hebrews 10:24-25. Dr. Davis, read Hebrews 10:24-25 for the benefit of our listeners. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. I believe that there's a mandate that we need to recognize. And so if you say you're saved and you're disobedient to the mandate, then I want to know why. Read those verses. In fact, Dr. Davis, back up to verse 23. Read verse 23, 24, and 25 for us.
Said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching.
Absolutely. As we see the day approaching, as we see that we're in the last of the last days, as we recognize that the next thing on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church, and that can happen at any moment, it should motivate us, prompt us, and cause us to want to worship and to serve in corporate worship together even more. Notice in that 23rd verse, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And this, the problem is, I say the problem, the situation with the Hebrews, they were getting weary in well-doing. Someone wanted to fall back on their old style of belief system. Someone wanted to just drop out on God. And so here's the challenge, and I believe the Apostle Paul was the human author of the book of Hebrews, and the Apostle Paul saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then in that 24th verse, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. As we worship together, we're promoting, encouraging, prompting others to be found faithful in the service, submission, and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe it is needed, necessary, not to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In fact, those that are saying that as a manner of some, it's talking about the heathen, the one that refused to worship, the one that was not going to church, if you please, in that era. So it behooves us to recognize that it is required biblically for us to worship the Lord in corporate worship. And again, I go back to the fact that the scripture is talking to the about the church. It talks about the church as being the body of Christ, the flock of God, the building of God, and the holy nation. And there's no such thing, as the writer said, as a lone wolf. I believe that it's needful and necessary, ladies and gentlemen, for us to find a local New Testament church where the Bible is taught faithfully, where the Word of God is priority, not the rock and roll, not the, as I call it, the jokey-joke with the strobe lights and the smoke in the mirrors and the walls painted black and the strobe lights going, where usher has to take a flashlight and walk you down the aisle. That's entertainment. That's a circus. That's not worship. That's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what you find. You look at the measure of worship coming out of the Old Testament, and as we see the worship signified and outlined in the New Testament, I believe we need to understand what worship is truly all about. If I were to tell my wife I love you, and I talk with her by telephone, write her a letter, how much I love you, how much I want to see you, and never go see her, there would be a question, does he really love me? And if you say I'm saved and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a rebuttal, rejection, refusal to serve him in corporate worship, need to check up and see if you're saved. Need to check up and see if you've said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Because after all, the word worship means to give him worship, give him worth, and to bow before him in humble submission. That's what worship is about, bowing before him in humble submission. Yes, worship has singing. Worship has the reading of the scripture, but the primary thing is to bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take the top of the hour news break. Right after the news, we'll be right back as we continue to face the issues.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.